We want to study about the life and the example of Phinehas the priest. Now, a couple of you may be thinking, well, there's more than one Phinehas the priest in the Old Testament, which that's true. There are two major ones that we read about in the scriptures. Tonight, we're not studying about the Phinehas that was the son of Eli, the wicked one, along with his brother Hophni, that led the people of Israel astray from the Lord through all of their immorality and corruption. That Phinehas was quite obviously named for the one that we do want to study about tonight, who is a very good example. That's Phinehas the priest, who was the son of Eleazar and grandson of Aaron, the high priest and the first high priest of the nation of Israel. So there is a good bit about Phinehas in the scriptures. There are a few major events in Israel's history at that time that he was very involved in. And in all of those occasions, we have a very good example of a righteous man who served the Lord. So we are introduced to who he was in a few places in the scriptures. We have the genealogy that's recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 begins the genealogy of the tribe of Levi. And so he says, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, and the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, and Hebron, and Uzziel, and the children of Amram, Aaron, and Moses, and Miriam. The sons also of Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Eleazar begot Phinehas, and then it gives from Phinehas and traces it all the way down to Zadok, who was the high priest at the time of Solomon, and he's mentioned in verse 8, and then the descendants from there all the way to the Babylonian captivity. So it's really a genealogy from of the priests through that line from Aaron through Eleazar. All the way through Israel's entire history to the captivity. Well, we read about Phinehas there, who was Eleazar's son and grandson of Aaron the high priest. Now, a little bit later down, further down in 1 Chronicles 6, in verses 49 through 53, here it focuses on the fact that that these were the priests in Israel, so this is not just the genealogy of the tribe of Levi, but this line from Aaron and on down, Aaron and his descendants, these were the priests in Israel as God had appointed them. So 1 Chronicles 6, 49 to 53 says, but Aaron and his sons offered upon the altar of the burnt offering and on the altar of incense and were appointed for all the work of the place most holy and to make an atonement for Israel according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. And these are the sons of Aaron, Eleazar his son, Phinehas his son, Abishua his son, and then from there goes on down to again trace those ones that were introduced at the beginning of the chapter. But there we see Aaron, Eleazar, and Phinehas once again. Now one interesting piece of information to note, where this is a little bit different than the entire genealogy for Aaron and his descendants that's given in the beginning of the chapter, is the notable absence of Nadab and Abihu when he's talking about these ones who served as priests and their descendants, because they were wicked and offered strange fire before the Lord and were destroyed by the Lord by his fire, and they never had families of their own, descendants of their own. So Aaron only had two sons begat those who served in the priesthood, and that was Eleazar and Ithamar. And Phinehas was the son of Eleazar. In Exodus, the sixth chapter, Exodus chapter 6, verses 25 through 27, it says, and Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites, according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And from the language, it's very clear that the Lord is showing the importance and prominence of that family. But it begins there in verse 25, telling us whom Eleazar married, and then Phinehas was his son. So there's the introduction that we have there to Eleazar, to Phinehas the priest, rather. And he had an important job that we read about in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. As we know, the remainder of the families of Levi that were not in the priesthood, that were not the descendants of Aaron, were given jobs to do to assist their brethren, the priests, in their work and their service of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 9, 19 and 20, where he's mentioning some of these Levites and their particular job, says, and Shallum, the son of Korah, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren of the house of his father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was ruler over them in time past, and the Lord was with him. So that's one of the jobs that we know that Phinehas, the priest, did, at least for some time. Now, presumably, that was... those were duties he carried out before he was actually the high priest. He doesn't specifically mention that time frame when he did that, but we know that he did the work faithfully. And what does it say about him? And here's where we start to read or learn some of what the Lord says about him as a person. He says, and the Lord was with him. So here was the job he was doing, and the Lord was with him in that work. Well, would the Lord have been with him in that work if he were not a faithful servant of the Lord and a righteous man doing that work of the Lord as the Lord had commanded? And the obvious answer would be no to that. So that statement about the Lord being with him in that work, he's showing Phinehas here as a good example in the work of the Lord that he was doing. And that was the job he had at whatever point that was in his life. And he did that job well, and he did it faithfully, and God was with him in that particular work. And that's consistent with what we read about Phinehas, the priest, whenever the Lord mentions him, is this faithful service to God that he gave throughout his life. Now, one of the most prominent situations, probably the most prominent occasion that we read about Phinehas and action that he took was in the matter that pertained to Balaam, the one who was the false prophet that was seeking to curse the children of Israel by the hire of the king of Moab. We're going to see Phinehas and his response to the wicked works. Phinehas' righteous response to the wicked works of Balaam. All right, well, who was Balaam and what was he doing? And why was he trying to curse the children of Israel? Let's turn to Numbers chapter 22, and we want to read from there verses 1 through 6. So we have three chapters, Numbers chapters 22, 23, and 24, three entire chapters that go through all the details of these events of Balaam trying to curse the children of Israel. The first six chapters of Numbers 22 tells us what was going on and why, the circumstances, the background of these events. Numbers 22, 1 to 6. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. Now this is right after, if you read the latter part of chapter 21 of Numbers, that records the defeat of Sihon and Og, those two Amorite kings on the east side of Jordan. And God gave a great victory to the children of Israel to completely destroy those two kingdoms that were on the east of Jordan. And that's how Israel conquered all of that area on the east side of the Jordan River that became the inheritance ultimately of 2.5 tribes of Israel, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Keep that in mind, because that's going to eventually lead to another event that Phinehas the priest will figure prominently in. But here at this time, they have just killed Sihon and Og in those battles and destroyed those two kingdoms and all of those Amorites, and now they have conquered that land. And so now they've pitched in the plains of Moab, because that was right next to where they had just conquered those nations. And on this side, Jordan by Jericho. All right, well, here's the king of Moab. He's just been a firsthand witness to what Israel has just done to Sihon and Og. Now, in his mind, how's he going to view Israel at this time? He's right there with his kingdom. Well, he's considering Israel to be a threat against him. Now, what had God said to the children of Israel regarding Moab and Ammon, those two nations that were adjacent to one another on that in that region, in the southeast area to of that territory that God did give to the Israelites when they destroyed Sihon and Og? Well, God had forbidden them from warring against Ammon and Moab and taking their territory. What was the reason? Well, God had preserved that land for their inheritance. Those were the two descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. So that was off limits to the children of Israel. So in reality, was Israel any threat to Moab at all? They were not. But did their king understand that or believe that? No. So Numbers 22, verse 2 says, "And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel." Again, no reason to be, but they were. "And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." So he's wanting to hire Balaam, this prophet, to curse the children of Israel so that they will not be a threat to him, and that they would fall before Balak, the king of Moab. He references where they came from. He knew they'd come out of Egypt. Was he aware of and mindful of what had happened in Egypt some 40 years before when they came out of the land with all of those great wonders, with the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and all that happened then? Very much so, as God had intended. So he's thinking, look what will happen to Egypt 40 years ago. Now here they're up on my doorstep, and they've just wiped out those kings next to me. And he's feeling I'm next, even though, again, he was not. But that was his mind. He wants them to fall before him. He is not confident that he, in a straight-up fight, that he can prevail. So he wants them to be cursed by God so that they would fall before him. So he goes to Balaam and hires him to do that work. Now, from what we read from that point all the way into chapter 24, Balaam was covetous, and Balak, the king of Moab, was offering him great riches to do this work of cursing Israel. Three times he attempted verbally with his mouth to curse them, but those three times, what did God do? He turned those curses into blessings of the children of Israel, which infuriated Balak. So we skip over now to chapter 24, Numbers 24, 10 to 13. It says, "And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, Spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sentest unto me, saying, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak." Well, God controlled his tongue and would not allow the words to come out to curse his people, but used his tongue to bless them in spite of Balaam's desire to gain those riches that he was speaking of. He didn't care about the honor part, really. He was after the money. But he was not getting it with his efforts to curse them with his mouth. There are a number of other references in the scriptures about that. Several times in the Old Testament, this situation is brought up where God had turned those curses to blessings for the children of Israel. He would not allow his people to be cursed by that wicked man, Balaam. Of course, Balak was also being wicked, but Balaam was the one seeking to actually do the work of having Israel cursed. He couldn't do it with his mouth. Did he ultimately find any success then? He tried three times to curse them with his mouth. God turned that to blessings. Balaam didn't give up. His desire for the money was too great. So he came up with another way. In Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26, as we know, the Lord placed curses upon Israel if they did not keep his commandments. And God had forbidden them from a number of things, including, as we will, what will be relevant to what happens, idolatry, fornication. Those were, God gave a number of commandments forbidding those wicked practices by his people. But even more than that, in Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26, if the children of Israel did not obey all of God's commandments, they were also cursed. Deuteronomy 27 verse 26, and this is quoted in the New Testament in Galatians 3 and verse 10, as he says that Christ redeemed the people from the curse of the law. Well, this was the big curse if they didn't keep everything that was in that law. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. Was Balaam aware of the word of God and the curses that God would put on Israel if they disobeyed him, if they trespassed against his law? He was. And this is the danger of false teachers. The devil knows whom he's using to do his wicked works. Does the devil use as false teachers those that are ones that people will have no inclination to listen to at all? Or does he use those who are very good with their enticing words to persuade God's own people to depart from the way of truth into error? And especially those that are very familiar with what God teaches in his word, that they can use that and twist it to lead astray the Lord's people if they are not staying grounded in God's word. And so that will make someone more dangerous, of course. And what about Balaam? He knew this. So he was very aware of what God had spoken, and he knew Israel would be cursed by God directly if they transgressed his law. So since he couldn't do it with his mouth, he's going to cause Israel to be cursed by leading them into wickedness. This is what happens in Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 through 9, if we can turn there. Deuteronomy 25, 1 through 9. It says, "And Israel abode in Chittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." Now, this doesn't just suddenly happen out of nowhere, but we're going to read about it, and then we'll read about how this came to be. They began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Notice the women were from Moab, where Balak was from, the one who was trying to get Israel cursed. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into his tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. So what happened to Israel on that day? 24,000 die in this plague that God brought upon them because he was cursing them for this idolatry and fornication that they were committing. Well, where did these women come from that were enticing them to do this wickedness? Well, we see that they came from Moab. We also see what the priest of the Lord, did in that situation that brought the end of that plague. So we can see his righteousness and his fear of the Lord, his hatred of evil and love for righteousness in the action that he took. In Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16, we learn a little bit more about how this happened. Numbers 31, 16, it says, behold, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So how did this happen? Balaam gave counsel for this to happen. Who did he counsel? We learn even more in Revelation. And it's interesting where we will see sometimes New Testament scriptures telling us about things from the Old Testament long before, like in the book of Jude, we read quotations from Enoch. Who was the one who walked with God and was translated. And there he was early in the book of Genesis that we read about him, but he's quoted nowhere else in the scriptures but the book of Jude. Well, of course, we know it's the same author of the entire book. It's God. So God can tell us about things in the New Testament long after they happened that we might read about in the Old Testament. Well, here's another example. The last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, brings up this event that occurred that involved Balaam and Balak and, of course, Phinehas. He says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. What had Balaam done? He taught Balak. So when he couldn't curse them directly with his mouth, he told Balak, send your women in, get them to commit idolatry and fornication, and then God will curse them, because in his word he would curse them for disobeying his commandments. And those were some of the major commandments that he gave them that he would curse them for committing. So he intentionally counseled Balak to send those women into the camp of Israel to intentionally cause God's people to commit sin so that they would be cursed, so that he could get a big payday. Now, what kind of heart would that take for somebody to be willing to do that, to intentionally lead God's people astray, to cause them to commit evil so that he could get money for it? He's one of the most wicked men that we ever read about in all the Bible. But who's the one that God used to stop the plague that day? Now, later, we can read what happened to Balaam. Recorded in Numbers chapter 31, verses 1 through 8. The children of Israel went to war against Midian, and Balaam was among them, and he was killed. So he didn't live long after that. So whatever he got from Balak, he didn't get to enjoy it for very long, and his life came to an end. And now he's an example given in Scripture as one of the most wicked ones in all of God's Word. Whereas Phinehas, on the other hand, is one of the most righteous ones that we read about. Was rewarded by the Lord for what he did. Back to Numbers 25, if we can read verses 10 through 16. Numbers 25, 10 through 16. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake." Psalm 106, the Lord mentions this again, this event, and Phinehas's role in it. And here we see something very, very unique, very special in a good sense concerning Phinehas. Psalm 106, verses 28 to 31. He says, "They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague break in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore." That's using the same word, counted unto him for righteousness, the exact same words that the Lord used about Abraham in Genesis 15 when he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And of course, we know Abraham was the father of all those who have faith, and his faith was counted for righteousness. There's nobody else in the Old Testament that the Lord did, and this isn't to say that those were the only ones who had faith and had a living faith that obeyed God, and therefore God counted that for righteousness. God does that for any of his servants that obey his commandments and do what is right by their faith in him, as he will do for us if we follow in the footsteps of Abraham, but also in the footsteps of Phinehas. He's the only other one that God directly says that about, and using the same language that he does for Abraham. And when God is speaking of a man in the same terms that he describes Abraham, that shows you that that is a very good example that we have from the Old Testament. He was one that executed judgment, stood up for on the Lord's side, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, he says, unto all generations forevermore. We need to know about what he did. And we need to follow his example of faith, his zeal for God, and his love for righteousness. We're out of time, but I will offer to you for further study on your own for time's sake. We mentioned those 2.5 tribes of Israel that inherited that land on the east side of the Jordan River, the tribe of Reuben and of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh that received their inheritance over there. There was almost a war, a civil war in Israel over with those 2.5 tribes when they went to inherit their land because they built an altar in their border. Well, they mistakenly assumed that was the rest of the children of Israel when they heard that their brethren had built an altar, that it was for the worship of idols, and they were going to go fight their brethren. Phinehas was directly involved in that and learned what that altar was actually for. It was an altar built after the Lord's pattern. And those 2.5 tribes did that in their border so that that physical barrier between them and their brethren, the Jordan River, would not become one of a spiritual barrier where the Israelites on the west side of that river would then say that they're the ones on the east side really weren't part of their nation. They had that big altar they built that would identify them as God's people because it was an altar built after the pattern that God had said. And they said, look at the pattern of the altar. And war was averted then. It pleased all the children of Israel. But Phinehas was one that went to those 2.5 tribes and learned what that was for before a war took place. So he helped to make peace in that situation and not to have them to hastily take action against their brethren without learning what that was really for. Now, he also did was involved when the tribe of Benjamin went astray, and there was a civil war in Israel. That's in Judges 20. And Eleazar was the one that stood before the Ark of the Covenant in those days. It tells us in Judges 20, verses 27 and 28. And when the Lord spoke to him and told the people of Israel through Phinehas to go up and fight against the tribe of Benjamin, and they would be delivered into their hand. So that was a sad situation that happened there, but it was God's judgment on the tribe of Benjamin at that time for their wickedness. So Phinehas was involved in that situation, and then in Judges 22, when war was averted with their those other 2.5 tribes who were not doing wickedly. But we can see the life of Phinehas was a life of service to God, of faithful service to him, and fear of the Lord and loving righteousness and hating wickedness. And his righteousness, his faith and his obedience to God was counted as righteousness by God for all generations forevermore. And that's a good example for us to follow, so the Lord will also honor us in eternity. Tonight is an opportunity for anyone that's here that needs to put on Christ in baptism. If that is your need this evening, we're encouraging you to come forward and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to return to him, if you've gone astray or need the prayers of the church, we want to encourage anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so at this time while we stand together and sing the number 97.